mercy and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What's the most terrifying experience you've ever had? For many first-year friends, students, it's that first sermon speaks before a group of cold-hearted critics, an even more critical professor, and that cold, merciless electronic eye which records your greatest mistakes for all of eternity. For many first-year students, it's the thing that I'm doing right now, preaching that last seminary sermon before a worshiping congregation which looks strangely like that same cold-blooded group of critics, except this time there's no professor. Well, no matter what your most terrifying experience, whether it's something as seemingly insignificant as that first sermon, or something as real as a near brush with death, our text for today gives us comfort and direction as it shows us how we can face those terrors and overcome them, because it directs us to God, our fortress, the rock of our salvation. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, he is worthy to be saved. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death presented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. For most of us, I'm sure, a comparison of our lives and our terrifying experiences with those of David would mean that our seemingly terror-filled days would come up fairly pale in contrast. None of us has ever had to kill a lion or a bear, much less to do so with his bare hands. None of us that I know of has ever had to spend years hiding out in Reaper Tower or isolation or the woods next to Big Bend because one of our cops was trying to kill us. And yet, David experienced some very real situations in his life which were very similar to that. Not only did he have to deal with the day-to-day temptations and the day-to-day problems of life, but his own father-in-law spent years trying to kill him, and his own son tried to rob him of his throne. His kingship was filled with many family problems, with threats of invasion from outsiders, and with a constant fear of an early and unenviable death. There were many times when David literally felt as if the wave of death, like the sea dashing against the rocky coast, was going to enfold him. When he experienced the sorrows of hell threatening to choke him, just like a rope going tighter and tighter around his body. When it appeared to him that death, like some cunning hunter, had laid a snare, a trap from which there was no escape. And yet, as utterly terrifying as all of this was for David, the psalm that we see recorded in our text is not one of despair, but one of hope and praise. And the reason for this is that in his troubles, David did not look to himself for help. He did not try and dig deep inside of himself for some sort of hidden resource. Instead, he turned and relied upon the covenant God and called upon his name for help. And God heard his son. He acted upon David's cry, and he saved David from those terrors which surrounded him. And David joyfully praised God as his rock, as his fortress and tower, which is going to be there no matter what happens when all else fails. He could call upon the Lord, the God who in his very being deserves praise, and he knew that God would not only hear his prayer, but would also act upon it. And God, as our everyday lives may seem in comparison to David's life, there is one way in which we also experience many of the terrors which confronted David. We experience this every day as we confront the greatest enemy of God's children, Satan. Hardly a day goes by when we're not confronted, either in class or in some private discussion, with the holy, unchangeable, and demanding law of God. And when that happens, Satan is right there trying to turn our attention from that God who is our help to our sin. He attempts to make us see only the peccator and not the simulistic. His aim is to remove our attention from God, to point us to our sins, and to cause us to despair. He tries to tell us that we are not good enough to be pastors or professors. He tries to tell us that we have done so many things wrong, so many times, that there is no way we can ever make up to God what we've done against him. And he tells us that we've earned for ourselves eternal damnation. He reminds us of those classes we skipped or for which we weren't prepared. He reminds us of the fellow students whom we hurt or harmed by our careless living or our thoughtless actions. He reminds us of the many times we've wasted our time when we could have been studying, preparing ourselves to be better servants in his kingdom. And then he asks, if you're doing that already now, whatever are you going to do when you finally get out? Or he might take even more direct aim. He pounds us with wave after wave of accusation as he brings up past sins and throws them in our face. He tells us to despair of all hope because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And what he says has the ring of truth. Because in and of ourselves, we are good enough to be pastors in God's church. In and of ourselves, we've done so much bad so many times that there's no way we could ever make it up to God, no matter what we did or attempted to do. Slowly but surely, Satan tempts us. He tempts us to give in to that feeling of death which surrounds and entraps us. He tells us there's no way of escape, that we have only a future in hell to look forward to. As Christians, however, we also, like David, have a means of escape from those terrors which are encircling and threatening us. A fortress which no terror, which no assault of Satan can invade or destroy. And this message is also one which we encounter here every day, as we hear the wonderful news that God loved the world so much that even while we were still sinners, he sent his own Son to die for men, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. It's to this God of promise that David turned in his problems, and it's to this God of promise that we too can turn in our problems. It's this God who's made us his child in baptism, and it's this God who promises that when we call upon him in trouble, he will deliver us. And he understands the terror that we're facing, because Jesus Christ himself lived a life under that demanding law of God in our place. He himself was tempted by that same devil who daily tempts each one of us, and he himself had to face the threat of death and even of abandonment by his Father on the cross as a payment for our sins. When Satan tries to accuse us, our God's promise of full and true forgiveness in Jesus Christ is the answer that we can hurl in his face. When he tells us that we're not good enough, we admit it, but not in despair or terror, but but rather confessing and acknowledging that Jesus Christ has entered into history and taken that punishment upon himself which we deserve by his suffering and death upon the cross. He's a God who did not spare himself in the past, and he's a God who has promised to be with us now in time and also throughout all of our future. That gives meaning to our lives. Like David, we are constantly being freed from those terrors which face us every day and which threaten to drag us down. We can live securely in the promise of God, our fortress. With David, we praise him for his help, and with David, we also acknowledge what he has done for us in all areas of life. Empowered by his Holy Spirit at work in the message of forgiveness of sins, we can carry out the task of proclaiming God's word and living as his children. May God grant it for Christ's sake.